Our first scripture reading this morning will come from the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. We'll be reading from chapter 1 of the prophet Jeremiah, verses 4 through verse 10. And it is found on page 647 of your pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. Now the word of the Lord came to me. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am only a youth. For to all to whom I send, you shall go, and whatever I command, you shall speak. Be not afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Our epistle reading comes from 1 Corinthians. Part of Paul's correspondence to the church at Corinth. We'll be reading from chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, verses 1 through 13, which is found on page 1000. It's a familiar passage to many of us. So again, let us listen to God's word for us. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, and have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful. It is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrong, but rejoices in the right. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For our knowledge is imperfect, and our prophecy is imperfect. But when the perfect comes, the imperfect will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in the mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall fully understand, even as I have been fully understood. So faith, hope, love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Our gospel reading for this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke. We'll be reading from the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, beginning at verse 21 and reading through verse 30. And it is found on page 892 of your pew Bibles. So again, let us listen to God's word for us. And he began to say to them, Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. and all spoke well of him, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here also in your own country.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his own country. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when there came a great famine over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elijah, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." And when they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and put him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down headlong. But passing through the midst of them, he went away. It's the word of the Lord. My official title is that of Minister of Word and Sacrament. We'll be doing both here this morning, but it's the Word part of that description that always concerns me. Having the responsibility to stand up in front of people and proclaim the word is always a daunting task. I realize that it might look somewhat easy, but it's always a little more difficult than what it looks like. Many of us pastors are ourselves cracked and broken vessels who must nevertheless proclaim the truth as we understand it and see it. But we also recognize that we must proclaim that truth to others who are also cracked and broken vessels. And sometimes the truth is received, and sometimes it is not received. And sometimes we fear that maybe people will take the truth that we convey the wrong way. Maybe instead of helping to edify people, we anger them. And so being a proclaimer of the word, God's word, is always a daunting task. I think Jesus found that out in his very first sermon. When we left Jesus last week, he was preaching his first sermon in his hometown synagogue of Nazareth. He just finished reading the iconic passage from Isaiah 61, the one that would have been familiar to almost every Israelite at the time. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has sent me to proclaim the good news to the poor and the broken and the captive." For many Israelites at the time, they would have understood themselves to fit that description. They were the poor, they were the captive, they were the blind, they were the ones who were in need of the good news. And so when Jesus reads that passage, they are delighted. We can almost hear them saying to themselves, isn't that Mary and Joseph's boy Jesus? Isn't that the one we watched grow up here? Yeah, that's him. He's the one they lost that time in Jerusalem. The one that they found 3 days later in the temple debating with the scholars. My, look at him. He's really grown up to be someone special. And here he is, one of our own here in Nazareth. We asked last week, what would Jesus do if he were here with us today? But this week we want to ask, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do to make the hometown folks in Nazareth so angry? After Jesus had read the lectionary text, everyone, we are told, was amazed by him. They were amazed with him. They were amazed by the graciousness of his words. And had Jesus just stopped right there, it would have been a wonderful day in Nazareth. Everyone could have gone home from church feeling hopeful and uplifted and inspired. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He begins to preach. He begins to proclaim. And by the time the sermon is over, something has gone horribly, horribly wrong, because instead of people coming up wanting to congratulate him and shake his hand, we are told that they want to kill him. Maybe you felt like that at some point or another. Maybe someone has made you angry, and you want to shake them and get rid of them. And that's how the hometown folk of Nazareth felt about Jesus after his first sermon. And so we ask ourselves, what did Jesus do to make the folk so angry? These, after all, are the people he knows. These are the people who know him. And what did he do to make them angry? Maybe he preached a little too long. That will get you in trouble sometimes, especially on Communion Sunday, especially on Super Bowl Sunday. But I don't think that that was the problem. By contemporary standards, Jesus' sermon was relatively short. No, I think that what got Jesus into trouble is what got the prophets into trouble before him. He dared to tell them the truth, and that is always dangerous. He dared to tell them the truth about themselves, of course, the truth about their fears and their prejudices and their shortcomings. That's always a part of it. But most importantly, he dared to tell them the truth about God. This God that they had worshipped and believed in. This God that they were waiting on to save them and deliver them. Jesus dared to tell them the truth about this God. That's what Jesus says to them. Truly, he says, I tell you, I will tell you the truth. And he begins to use the scripture to tell them the truth. Remember, he says, remember that real bad famine in the land during the time of the prophet Elijah? Well, there were lots of widows in Israel during that time. But God didn't go to any of the widows of Israel. The widow that was helped was an outsider, a Gentile, a non-Israelite. Someone who lived outside of the borders of Israel, outside of the borders of God's people, and that was the person whom God delivered. And remember, during the time of Elijah, there were lots of people in Israel who suffered from leprosy, but God didn't heal any of those people. Instead, the person that God healed was a Syrian army officer, one of the enemies of Israel. And that was the person who God healed. And I could imagine that as Jesus concluded his sermon, you could feel the anger in the synagogue beginning to rise. The text says that the hometown crowd, this crowd who had watched Jesus grow up, this crowd that had been admiring him only moments before, that they begin to be enraged. Who does he think he is? And they got up to drive him out of town. And I can't say that I altogether blame the hometown folks in Nazareth. I mean, we wouldn't tolerate that here today if it were to occur in our midst. What if some hapless preacher were to come here today, come here in this sanctuary, climb up into this pulpit, and say something like what Jesus said? I know that in the last government shutdown, there were a number of good, decent, God-fearing federal workers who were in need, but God didn't help any of those families, the preacher might say. But instead, the only family that God helped was a family of illegal aliens somewhere on the southern border. Wouldn't that make you kind of mad? Wouldn't that make you kind of angry that your God, the God that you've been waiting on to deliver you, has not delivered you but have gone to show grace and mercy to someone else? Or what if the preacher said something like, last year there were several good, decent American Christians who were in need of healing, but God didn't heal any of them. Instead, God chose to heal a Muslim extremist from the hills of Afghanistan who doesn't even know the God that we come to know in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, wouldn't that make you angry? Wouldn't that enrage you a little bit? Wouldn't you like to just grab that preacher and shake that preacher and drive him out of the sanctuary? Well, that's what the folks did to Jesus. But Jesus came, he said, to tell them the truth, whether they wanted to hear it or not. I tell you the truth, he says. He comes to tell the truth about God. Here is the point, I think. We often have this tendency to want to box God in. We want to make God our God, a tribal God, a God who cares only for us, a God who loves us and cares for us and is concerned about us. And that's often what we want to hear about what God will do for us, how God will save us. And we often want our enemies to be God's enemies. we don't necessarily want God to be for everyone, especially those that we find or think are outside the boundaries of God's love and concern and care. I think one of the great dangers that we face in our current moment is what I would call a kind of Christian nationalism, the fusing together of Christianity and the symbols of our nation, a kind of Christian nationalism that wants to prevent people from being a part of who we are, that wants to push people out, that uses the symbols and iconography of our faith in order to draw borders and establish borders around who is in and who is out. But Jesus comes to tell us the truth. Truly, I say to you that that's not what God is like. God is a God that loves everyone, not just us. God is a God that cares for everyone. God is a God that is concerned for everyone, whether they are a part of the household of faith or not. God loves and cares for everyone. That's what Jesus himself said once when he gave that example about a shepherd that will put at risk the 99 just to go looking for the one sheep. The one who is lost, the kind of person that we say, oh, let them be lost. They're beyond redemption. They're not a part of us. We shouldn't be concerned about them. But that's the kind of person that God is especially concerned with. God is a God who loves and has concern for everyone. And God wants those who call him by his name and who profess to follow him to do the same, to love and care for everyone. The essence of our faith is not to come and hear what God is doing for us. It's not to come to hear how God will deliver us and how God will save us. But the essence of our faith is to be a people who is open to serve those who are living in darkness. We are called to be a people who exist for the sake of the world, especially those who we might consider to be on the other side of God's border of concern. Several years ago, at my first church when I was an associate pastor in Atlanta, this was right after 9/11, and I remember that the senior pastor, Nibs, had just given a wonderful sermon, what I thought was a wonderful sermon, the Sunday after 9/11. And he was talking about the need to remember, even in the midst of that tragedy, that God loves everybody, and not to let our hatred and our anger get the best of us, but to remember that God loves the kind of people who are responsible for failing those towers on 9/11. Because that's the character and the nature of God, that God loves everyone. Thought it was a pretty good sermon, but I remember that not everyone appreciated it, because later that morning, As me and Nibs sat in his office, one of the longtime members came into the office, and he was angry. He was livid. "How dare you," he said. "How dare you suggest that God loves everyone, especially the kind of people who would knock down that building? How dare you say that God loves those people over there, those kinds of people?" And he was angry. And I remember thinking in the midst of his anger that he was in danger of driving God away from himself. He was in danger of pushing God away, just as the good folks of Nazareth were. They were so angry, so mad, so enraged that they actually pushed the presence of God away, drove the presence of God away from them. But Jesus didn't just come to tell us the truth, but he came to live the truth. He came to live what it means to be the Son of God. And he enjoins us to do the same, to live what it means to be followers of God. And in everything Jesus did, he exhibited the heart of God. He didn't get angry with the town folk. He didn't ask God's vengeance to come upon them. Instead, we are told that he just went out of their midst. But everything he did was about living the heart and love of God. Of course, the forces of fear and prejudice and exclusion would catch up with Jesus at the end of Luke's gospel. Jesus will be crucified. He will be hanged on a cross because people didn't like the truth. But the truth remains, and this is the truth, that God is love, that God loves each and every one of you, and God loves the whole world, even those that we think should not be deserving or worthy of that love. God loves everyone. And that's what Jesus came to show the people in his hometown. And that's what he came to show all of us. That God loves everyone. That will make some people mad. That will make some people angry. That will make some people enraged. But it is part of the good news. The good news for all of us. That God loves everyone, including you and me. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks this morning for reminding us of who you are, that you are a God whose heart aches after each and every one of us, especially those who seem furthest away. Lord, we ask that you help us to not only proclaim the truth of who you are, but to live the truth of who you are in the way that we love one another, in the way that we love those whom you have called us to serve and to love. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen.